scripture reading for this evening will be Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority.
If we believe in God, then we necessarily must believe that the Bible is a sufficient explanation of all that we need to know for life and for eternity. Now, what I intend to do with the rest of tonight is to convince you, if you don't already believe that, that it's true. And so to get started with that, let me just give us this little illustration. The United Kingdom, England, Great Britain. Culturally, it may be the closest nation to ours in modern Western civilization. And yet, interestingly enough, as close as we are in culture, they still have a different form of government than we do. And I think to Americans, it probably seems like a very different form of government because they are, in spite of being a Western modern nation, they are still technically governed by a monarchy. They have a king or a queen, depending on which era of the existence of the nation you're talking about, who sits on the throne, and that kind of just makes them a little bit weird in Western society at the present time. However, if you know very much about the British monarchy, do they have much power? In functional terms, does the British queen or king have very much power? No, not much at all. The power resides in Parliament and its most powerful member, the Prime Minister. The queen is currently just basically a figurehead. Now, in theory, whoever sits on the throne has all authority, but in practice, the authority of their government resides in the Houses of Parliament. And so, that helps us to make sense of the quote from the 2012 movie, The King's Speech, in which King George poses this question. If I am a king, where is my power? Can I form a government? Can I levy a tax? Can I declare a war? No. And yet, I am the seat of all authority. And he appropriately asks, why? Now, I'm not saying anything about the movie itself. What I want you to do is think about that quote, and particularly the first line there. If I am a king, where is my power? That is a perfectly justified question for a man to ask who is in the position that King George was in. Matter of fact, it's so perfectly justified that God himself once asked an extremely similar question. Take a look here on the screen at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. The Lord says, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? You know, those two questions right there. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Those are perfectly justified questions for God to ask to a group of his people who are not serving him. They're not living their lives for him. And if you did turn your Bible over there and you're looking at Malachi chapter 1, scan down to verse 10, you'll see that God's disgust and that his, you know, misunderstanding of this runs so deep. And I don't say misunderstanding, that's probably the wrong word to use for God. But his question about this runs so deep that he says, I wish you would just shut the doors of the temple. Because you keep coming in and trying to worship me, but you don't honor me as your father. You don't fear me as your master. Now, why would that be a problem? Well, it's a problem because it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to have a king who has no power over his people, or to have a father who has no honor from his children, or to have a master who gets no fear from his servants. In fact, about 400 years later, Jesus will discuss the exact same problem with the people in the New Testament. And so he will ask them in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you? All of these are perfectly justified questions. And they're all essentially saying the same thing, getting us to the same point, that you cannot call me the seat of all authority and then not respect the authority that you're saying I have. It just doesn't make sense. And so what we want to talk about tonight is the fact that God is our King, that He is our Father, that He is our Master, He is our Lord, as all of those quotes have just pointed us to. And the Bible teaches, and I believe, that through this book, He has still authority over us. And so what I want us to do tonight is ask and answer four questions to determine where we are with the authority of God. So, four questions and four answers for us this evening to think about. And the first one is the most important one. Question number one for tonight to answer that we have to answer is, does God reign? And that sounds very open-ended. And I think the answer to it sounds very obvious, but it gets us really to the heart of what's going on, that the first thing we need to understand in this discussion is God's authority. That God the Father, Yahweh, the Lord, if it's in all caps in your Bible, it's Yahweh, His name, says, and really says of Himself through whoever writes Psalm number 93, that the Lord reigns. And that He is robed in majesty. He has put on strength as His belt. The world is established. It shall never be moved. But Your throne, God, is established from of old. And You are from everlasting. All that regal sounding kind of language there and all this discussion that we've already started tonight about kings and reign and majesty, it points us to the fact that God is what He claims to be in plenty of other passages. Yahweh God who sits in heaven is the King of all kings. That is who He is. And so God is what we call sovereign. Right? We're not used to in this country anybody being sovereign. We're not used to a sovereign ruler or monarch. But what that means is that His power is not limited and it's not challenged by other forces. It is very weird for us to think about, right? That if we consider ourselves part of God's kingdom, there's no oversight of the king. Right? In our country, the most powerful ruler at least has the oversight of Congress to deal with. Right? He doesn't just have free reign to be whatever he wants and do whatever he wants. But God does. God is sovereign king of the world that is established from old, and He Himself is from eternity. Now that sounds like a lot of power, doesn't it? That sounds like a lot of authority. And it is. It is a lot of power. And when you get to the New Testament, we get another layer added to that power. Turn your Bible, if you have it tonight, to Matthew chapter 28. Last chapter, we're going to read the last handful of verses of Matthew's gospel. So if you get to Mark, go left. Okay? Matthew chapter 28. We're told in one place in the New Testament that when Jesus became a man, He emptied Himself. You remember that phrase from Philippians chapter 2, right? It doesn't mean that He stopped being God. He didn't empty Himself of His nature. But what it means is He emptied Himself of His authority. That instead of being at the Father's right hand, that passage tells us, He chose to be submissive to God. He emptied Himself of His authority. But when we get to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's come back to life. And when once that has happened, listen to what He says in verse 18. After He has conquered death and the grave forever, Jesus Himself said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." As Jesus was high and lifted up on the cross, now He is high and lifted up on the throne of eternity. All authority has been given to Me. His power is equal with God in heaven. And the word, here it comes again, sovereign, now applies to Jesus Christ. So He has authority to do and to be as He wishes to do and to be. Now, more specifically, God, Jesus, has authority now over all who would be part of the kingdom that he came to set up. And that means everybody who would be his disciples. So take a look now. I look again at verse 18 and let's finish the chapter. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, there's a lot of important stuff in those short verses there, and there's a lot of stuff that we will unpack if the Lord gives us time. But I want you to especially consider these important words that Jesus himself said. When the apostles go and make disciples, he said, "You go and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." From that little phrase and that little instruction to the apostles, there are two very important takeaways. So here we go. Two things for us to think about. Number one, the apostles are to teach all that Jesus commanded. I've got these out of order. Switch that. I'll get to that one in just a second. Number one, what they are teaching are the words the apostles teach are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because if you watch very many debates related to the Bible, you're inevitably going to hear somebody say, "Well, listen, I believe in Jesus. You know, I'll listen to what Jesus says. If he talks about it, then it's true, and that's fine with me. But I'm not interested in what Peter thought about Jesus. I'm not interested in what James thought about Jesus. I'm not interested in what John thought about Jesus. I'll listen to Jesus, but I'm not interested in what these other people have said about him." But the big problem with that is that when he said this to the apostles here, the letters and the histories that we have come to call our New Testament, what he's saying here is those letters and those histories, they are teaching us to observe all that Jesus commanded. They're kind of the supplementary materials, right? That Jesus said, "Go and teach people what I said." And so you know how the apostles did that? They wrote letters and they wrote down the history of what happened. "Go and teach all that I have commanded." And so essentially Jesus says here, everybody needs to pay attention to my authority. I've been granted all authority in heaven and earth. And you better listen to the apostles too, because what they say is what I say. Now that's takeaway number one. The second takeaway here is that if the apostles are to teach all that Jesus has commanded, then there is no room for partial acceptance of the authority of Jesus. He's either our king or he isn't. He's not kind of our king. He either is or he isn't. We don't get to negotiate with him on what he's already laid out. We don't get to suggest updates and additions and redactions from the plan that the king has already given us. He didn't tell the apostles, "Go and teach them what I say," and then let them, you know, kind of decide how they feel about it. And they can be my disciples and I'll be their king and all, but they don't have to feel obligated to do everything that I've commanded. No, it doesn't make any sense, does it? That very thought is antithetical to the whole idea that Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God's throne to receive power and glory and honor, as we read about in John's Revelation. "Lord, we exalt you as the King of every facet of creation, eternity, and ourselves, except..." No, that doesn't work, does it? That mentality just doesn't work. If you get Jesus as your Savior, you simultaneously get him as your king. Period. That's how that works. And when you get this king, you get his law. They are a combined offer, and we do not get to renegotiate the terms. That's how it works. When you get him as your Savior, you get him as your king. So then the question is, if that's true, how do we come to know what Jesus has in store for us? If he is our king, then how do we know what he wants from us? Should we trust that, "Well, if I try real hard, I'll figure this out on my own. Does that seem like it's going to go well? The prophet's talk an awful lot to the people of Israel about how badly that went for them. I don't think it's going to go much better for us. Well, what about if there's a religious tradition that we really respect? It seems like that group, they really did it well. I'm going to do things their way. That must be what Jesus wants. I don't think that's going to go well. What if it was your mom's or your dad's beliefs or your grandparents or your great, 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 great grandparents? What if it was what they believed? That must have been it, right? They wouldn't have passed it on. Should we trust that the newest and most popular thing among, you know, professed believers? That's got to be it. Otherwise, it wouldn't have caught on. Yeah, no, I don't think that's going to do it either. The decisions by some council, just following my instincts, or just finding the most educated person around, whatever they say Jesus wants, that must be it, right? You know the problem with all of that? I think it's funny too, by the way. Thank you, Jaden. The problem with all of that is that all of those are pretty unreliable, pretty shifty ways to determine what Jesus wants from us. If he's going to be a good king for us, wouldn't it be nice if he had given us a reliable way to figure out what he wants? Wouldn't it be nice if he had just laid it out, maybe even written it down so that we could figure out what he wants? Yeah, and that leads us to our second question for tonight. The first, does God reign? Yes. The second question, has God spoken? And the answer is unequivocally yes. He has spoken to us, and he has written it down. And that right there, and we're already at one of the most important points for tonight, that right there is why the Bible matters so much to what we do and how we live and who we are. Because this book, this is the story of our King Jesus. This is the record of the shocking, abundant goodness from our King Jesus, like Chris talked about this morning. This is the plan given to us by our King Jesus. And this has the power to be all of that because it came from God Himself. That's why this book matters. Now, there are several passages that talk about that, that talk about how the Bible has come from God. So Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words that God spoke, God in the flesh that He spoke, they will not pass away. When we get to 2 Peter chapter 1, He says that we have the prophetic word fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, because no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The point is that the book came from God. And no passage is more direct in telling us that than 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I love the way that the English Standard Version, this is the one that I read all the time, that it just goes ahead and translates and explains even at the same time exactly what the original language is saying there. Now, some of the older Bibles will say that all Scripture is inspired by God. Inspired, built into that word, has the idea of spirit, which is the idea of wind or breath, right? And what it means is what it says here in the English Standard Version, that all Scripture is breathed out. It is spoken by God Himself. Now, when the Apostle Paul said that to Timothy, he was talking about Old Testament Scripture, that all Old Testament Scripture is profitable for teaching and doctrine and reproof and correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Old Testament Scripture is breathed out by God. But since the time that Paul said that, the Lord has given us plenty of new Scripture, plenty of new texts that are breathed out by God and that are meant to be understood and read and lived. That's our New Testament. And all of it comes from God. Now, this is what we call having a high view of Scripture. You may have heard people use that phrase before. That I carry a high view of Scripture. That particular author, he doesn't have a high view of Scripture. The belief, the term is used to designate the belief that the Scriptures came from God. And while I hope that that's obvious to most of us, that I think I'm probably standing in a room full of people who already believe that, I also know that there are plenty of religious people who don't have this high view of Scripture. The famed writer from the 20th century, C.S. Lewis, spoke about the Bible as though it were a collection of really some of the best philosophies and the best job that men could do to understand the Jewish God. Right? They did the best that those men could do. Well, y'all, that's not the same thing. That's not the same thing as a high view of Scripture that says it actually came from the mouth of God. And there are plenty of others who would claim that Christ described in the book is just, you know, some guy's interpretation. It's a good one, but it's just some guy's interpretation of what Christ is really like. But that's just not the case. It's not what the Bible claims for itself. And just talking about the claims that the Bible makes about itself, can I just go and throw in here that those claims come with evidence? The history, and there's just no time at all for us to even touch the hem of the garment with this discussion, but the history that backs up the fact that the Bible is reliable, that it's the same word that was given to the apostles, the history that backs up that this book did come from God, that these miracles really happened, all of that is there to back up what we believe about this book. And add to that, the miracles themselves that verified through the time of the New Testament that these men were speaking words from God. And they did a miracle that only God could do to prove that. By the way, anybody want to just take a guess what the number one miracle that proves the reliability of Scripture is? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, if he rose from the dead, then you better be paying attention to this. And since he rose from the dead, we better be paying attention to this. Because history backs up that this is from God. And the miracles show us again and again and again that this book comes from God. And that it has his authority behind it. And so if we believe that God is real, and if we believe that God is really in charge of reality, that he is the king of creation, if we believe that, then we can conclude that this book is his and that he still, centuries later, intends for us to be paying attention to it and living under its authority. I have no reservations at all about telling you that I believe that the Bible is real. I believe that it is relevant. And I believe that it is right. Today, as it ever was, the Bible is real and relevant and right. And that leads us, and I think already gives us the answer to our next question for our list of four tonight, which is the question of, does it still matter? Question one, does God reign? Question two, did he speak? Question three, does what he spoke still matter? Unequivocally, yes. Yes, it does. In three of the four Gospels, Jesus himself is recorded as saying that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, I take that to mean that his words will always prove true, that they will always be right, that they will always be sufficient to teach us how to live within the confines of the authority of this supreme sovereign God. And so the point is here, and really the thing I want you to take away from this and to lock into your brain, is that the Bible was not designed by God to come and then pass away while the world remains forever. In fact, it's exactly the opposite, that the world was designed to come and it is passing away and the word will remain. That is what this was intended to be. That's what God intended to give us. And so there are a handful of things that are just direct implications and grow directly out of that claim that God is in heaven and He is still the King, the sovereign King of reality, that He did speak His truth, and that it's still relevant today. There are a handful of implications of that, so think about a few of these. Number one, all of that means that the Bible has the authority to teach us the truth about God Himself. Now, along with that, it has the authority to teach us the truth about creation and how the universe came to be. It has the authority to teach us about what exists that is not just natural, but is supernatural in some way and not confined to the things that we study and what we call science. Okay? He has the authority to tell us about things like that. He has the authority to tell us about the miracles, and that the Scriptures have the authority to tell us that miracles happened and us believe that they did, right? But all of that points to the fact that the Scripture has the authority to tell us what God Himself is like. If you are a person, or if you talk to a person who says, I can't believe in a God who would, and then they say something that God is like in this book, I hate to say it, and I say it with no degree of smugness whatsoever, but with all the firmness that I know, they're wrong. If you can't believe in a God who is this God, then you're believing in a false God. He's here. This book has the authority to tell us what He is like. And anything else that we decide He must be like is just, it's just wrong. And secondly, all of this means that the Bible has the authority to teach us the truth about religion. Now, my whole life, whenever anybody got into the pulpit and the word authority was said in the first 3 minutes of the sermon, I knew what we were going to be talking about for the rest of the time, right? And many of you have had exactly the same experience. You knew that we were going to be talking about things pertaining to how the church functions, right? That it's going to have something to do with the day that we assemble, or it may have something to do with the way that the shepherds oversee the congregation, or it may have something to do with the type of music that's used in our assemblies or something like that. I knew my whole life when somebody said the word authority, that was going to be the type of discussion we were going to have. And you know what? I'm really grateful that the men who taught me that in that way put it in terms of this is what God has said. Because otherwise that discussion gets real shaky real fast, you know? But when it's in terms of this is what God has said, then it's something that we really feel confident we figure this out, right? Because this is something reliable and solid and given by God. And I just want to go ahead and say, we're probably going to discuss some more of those things as this year rolls on. We'll probably spend a little bit more time on some of those, because I really think that this is an important part of the whole discussion about God's authority and about the authority of the Bible as well. And we're not going to do any more than that right now, but we'll get to it. We'll work on this as we go through, okay? Because I don't want to do any more of it right now, because I want to spend a little bit of time on this next one, which is that if we believe all that we've said so far about God's authority and that He spoke these words and that this is from Him, if all of that is true, then the Scriptures also have the authority to teach us about humanity and morality. And you notice on the study guide I put, even in our modern culture, this book has the authority to teach us about humanity and morality. Now, Can I talk directly to the group that Chris mentioned that I would tonight, that I was going to address, which is the middle schoolers up to the 20-somethings? If you're in that group, can you pay attention for just a second here? It depends, I know, largely on where you go to school and where you end up working. But my guess is that at some point, it's very likely that you're going to be told that the Bible is old-fashioned, and that it's antiquated, and that it's out of date and out of touch and unloving and for unthinking people. My guess is that at some point you'll find somebody who will tell you something like that. That the Bible is for people who prefer to think about, they prefer to believe in fairy tales rather than, you know, live in the real world, right? And actually, grown-ups, have you experienced this? Right? Have you had these discussions at work? Heard them on YouTube? Heard them on TV? Yeah, okay. It happens. And you will be tempted and I'm still talking to that young group, you will be tempted when you hear things like that to start thinking like the guy I know who posted not long ago on Instagram, "In my gut, my soul, and in my heart, I knew that the information and the map that I had been given for my life had been wrong." Well, you know what the map that he was given was? It was the Word of God. And he said, "In my gut, I knew that it was wrong." But can I just encourage you guys that even though it makes no sense, even if, let me just say it this way, even if it makes no sense, that when you think about how you're going to live your life, that you go to the Bible and you ask God what your life is supposed to look like, the right path that you're supposed to walk. Every day, you need to start with the first question that we started with, which is on the top of your study guide there. Is God still on the throne? Does God reign in my life? And if the answer is going to be yes, then you find your answers to life right here. This is where those answers are. Before you turn your back on Him and His way and write it off as just, you know, this is the belief of my church and I can't believe they fed me all this, you need to ask yourself what you really believe about God and if this book is His. Now, I fully admit there are going to be things in your life that are going to be, and there are going to be things in the Bible that are really hard to believe. They're really hard to do. Your temptations are going to be so strong some days that you're going to think, if I was serving God, it wouldn't be this hard. Some days it is going to be that hard. But the Scriptures are still going to be true. Something being difficult doesn't make it wrong. It usually just demonstrates that we were weaker than we thought. Now, the Bible's authority about morality is going to mean that sometimes studies show, that phrase is funny to me, but it happens, so I'm using it. Sometimes studies show something very different than what the Bible says. Now, number one, I think you need to investigate the study and find out how it went down, okay? But number two, you need to remember, when you run across something that studies show the Bible is wrong, you need to remember that we walk by faith and not just by sight. Because studies show that walls don't crumble by people marching around them seven times and blowing trumpets. Right? Studies show that giant warriors don't lose battles to shepherd boys. Studies show that no one can walk on the surface of liquid water. Studies show, in fact, that people who are dead stay dead. But you know what? We walk by faith and not just by sight. And faith and evidence show us that all of those things did happen and God made them happen and He will do what He says He will do. His promises and His ways are true and righteous. And so the Bible has the authority to tell us about that. Bible authority over morality and humanity also means that even when the whole world calls something right, if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. That's just the reality. And that means that you stay out of it. Young people, oh, I've said that phrase. I became that guy. It just happened. I just aged into the phrase young people. Okay. But I'm serious. If God calls it a sin, you stay out of it. And if God calls it a sin, you try to help other people get out of it. Lovingly, the way Christ would, you try to help other people get out of it. The Bible's authority in morality and humanity means that other people, they are what God says they are. Now, they may be doing some things that are wrong, but they are what God says they are. They are made in His image. Their lives matter to Him, even when they're living in rebellion to Him. Those people are loved by God and they better be loved by us as well. Because the Bible has the authority to teach us about all of this stuff. And ultimately, we're talking timeline here, at the ultimate end of our timeline, the Bible has the authority to teach us about eternity. about faithfulness versus rebellion, about hope versus despair, and about heaven versus hell. If the Bible says it, it's from God. This book teaches us the truth about that, and we have to respect the authority of God that is here on those subjects. Now, we are going to talk more about this. Our shepherds have asked me to do some discussions on this whole idea of authority and all that it means, and so we're going to do that as time allows and as God lets us continue on this earth. But tonight, the most important thing that you can take away from this is to pay attention to this book. Pay attention to the authority that is from God. It tells us how things are supposed to be in spite of whatever other plans we may think are better. I want us as His people to keep a high view of Scripture. That's what I want for us, that we continue to see that this is the best way to do life because it's what God has given us as the plan for life. Now, if you feel like some of this is going over your head right now, and you're like, you know, I think I got most of that, but I'm kind of missing a few pieces. Listen, there's no shame in that. Some of you guys are young enough. You're going to learn it more as time goes on. Okay, you're going to get there. It's fine. That's no problem. But I want to use this message to lay the groundwork for, number one, let's go to this. And then secondly, to say to you, and especially to, as I said, the 20-somethings group and younger, that you can talk to somebody in the church when you have questions and when you have doubts. I think sometimes we get it in our minds that if I bring that up to somebody at church, then they're going to think something's wrong with me. Well, I'm not, okay? I'm just not. What I'm going to try to do is help you with that. And whether we're talking about, you know, I just don't really understand this one thing, or we're talking about, listen, I've been tempted with this, and it doesn't seem right, but it doesn't seem wrong. You need to help me figure this out. It's going to get pretty emotional, I understand, for the person who's going through it. But I just want you to know that you do have a place. You do have a place where you can ask for help when you struggle with doubts and temptations and questions and things like that. You do have a place, and it is in this church. You do not have to turn to Google. Okay? It is in this church, and it is in this book. Okay. What we want, all of us, as a church, what we want is for the faith in every generation within our group and within Jesus' church as a whole. What we want is for the faith of everybody to be strong. Which leads us to our last question for tonight. Question number four. Number one, does God reign? Number two, has He spoken? Number three, does it still matter? Number four is, do I believe it? And I don't have anything to preach on that part of the message because you have to answer it. So that's just the question. Do I believe this? And do I live it? Because this is the will of God. And it's what He has asked us to do. So you've got to decide the answer to that question. Now, I think sometimes the discussion of authority, unfortunately, has devolved into a demonstration of superiority in some spiritual way, right? Well, look at how we understand authority, and all those other people are just too ignorant or too uncaring to get it. I hope that that's not the way this discussion has come across, because I don't think that's right. I don't think that's the right mentality for us to have this discussion. My prayer is that you hear this lesson as an attempt to encourage people who are trying to seek God to seek Him that much better, so that all of us can learn to be humble and do whatever He asks of us, and do that because we want to give Him all the glory from how we live our lives. It is nothing more than that, and it is nothing less than that. This is about Christ in us and His glory in our lives. So, if I am a king, where is my power? Our goal in this church and in each of our lives is to make sure that we are not the cause of God sitting on His throne, scratching His head, and wondering, if I am a father, if I am a master, if I am Lord, if I am a king, where is my honor? Why don't you listen to me? We want to be the kind of people that when God says to us, this is what life is, this is how you do it, this is what religion is, this is how you do it, this is who you are. When God says anything remotely akin to that, we want to be like the people of old when they stood at the base of Mount Sinai and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Thank you. Can I get everybody else on that one? Is that worth an amen? Okay. Because God is our King and He loves us and we will gladly give ourselves entirely to do His will. So, where are you with this? Right? The whole discussion of God's authority. It comes to a very fine point when you think about whether you are respecting His will in the way that you live your life. Are you living the commands that He gives to you in His Word? Now, maybe your answer to that is, no, I'm not at all. I need to change everything. Okay, we can talk to you about that. That's great. Right? But maybe your answer to that question is, I've been living under His authority with most things, but I've been holding on to this one sinful practice or word or attitude for myself. And it's time that I give up myself completely to Him, even that part of my life. And if that's where you're at, we can show you what the Bible says about that too, and how you can find redemption and peace in God through Christ from that. And so if there's something that you want to make known in a public way, and you want to talk to me about that or to one of the shepherds, you can do that by coming forward while everybody stands up together and we sing this hymn.